come to this last chapter of Romans, and it's full of names. I made it 27, plus those who greeted the others from being with Paul in Corinth, plus the one who was recommended. So it is indeed full of names. And Numbers chapter 1 speaks very interestingly, using the expression in verse 2, of the number of their names. And that is an expression used right at the beginning in Acts chapter 1 and at verse, find the verse, and at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So in Numbers and there is a combination between numbers and names. Just to speak that it speaks of a register. It speaks of a record. And in the church, we keep a number of the names, the list of them, the list of the memories. Now, the members. Now, people are precious. People are also very fascinating. But to the Lord, every name down all the years is important. Now, we do not really know anything very much about the majority of names in the Bible. And sometimes we do just need to think that they were people like we're people. They were born, they grew up, they were converted, and they served the Lord perhaps for many years and died in youth or old age. One name is all we have, and that covers all their lives. So I love to think of the names and of Paul's attitude to the names as revealing to us what God thinks of people and what we should think of one another. Well, Paul begins the chapter 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea is the port of Corinth. And Gill makes the remark very interestingly, because he's interested because he's going to Rome and talking about how the Pope started and all that sort of thing. He says there was a church in Cenchrea, which is only about, it's the port of Corinth, and it's only about 9 miles from there. If there was a church in Cenchrea that was independent, and there was a leader of the church in Corinth, surely if it was a national church, if there was a bishopric, that church wouldn't have had an independent existence. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, the word is deacon. But there's no doubt about it that none of the churches that loved Paul and followed his teachings would themselves have allowed women to be deacons. But I think we can learn a little bit from two places in particular. And first of all, in Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 to 5. And this is about the women, the more experienced women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, there was a job for the aged women in ministering towards the younger ladies in the church. But it doesn't seem as if they were voted. It doesn't seem as if they were elected. It's simply the way that as elderly people, they served the church. But perhaps the better one to explore this subject on is Luke 8 and verse 3. Luke 8 and verse 3. Now, these are the people that were with the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. And here's that word minister, deacon, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now these weren't appointed at all, but they were moved of the Lord to serve the Lord Jesus, who had no home, nowhere to lay his head, with such things as he needed, a bed if you like, and food to eat, and perhaps finance. But they ministered unto the Lord, and these were the ladies who ministered unto the Lord. Now, for myself, I think this is what is meant when our translators say, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Our translators would not be drawn into the controversy about ladies and deacons, so they go for the word servant to translate the word diakonos. And I think it simply means that they served the brethren with the opportunities that they had financially, and to help them with food if they were poor or if they were ill or whatever. So she was a servant of the church at Cenchrea, the port of Corinth. Now, one of the things I'd like you to notice here, we think of that prophecy in the book of Daniel that many shall run to and fro. And we think how apt it is for our day. But when you think of the number of people that Paul knows who are in Rome, and he's never been to Rome, you think of all these people that he knows have moved about and gone to Rome and joined the church there. So there was a lot of going about between the churches in those days. And if one came, that one would be helped by a recommendation from another known like-minded church. And if Paul recommends Phoebe, then that will be enough for the church at Rome. But remember, at the time of writing this letter, Paul hadn't yet been there. He goes on to say that he received her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, a help towards many, and of myself also. And now we meet two others whom we have met before, Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. If you've got a minute to turn to Acts 18, this really is a Bible study tonight, and you're needing to look up quite a lot, or else make notes and do it later. But Acts 18 and verse 2 and then verse 26. Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So the people of Corinth will have known him, you see, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because the Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. When he's mentioned, when they're mentioned in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, this is Apollos, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more quickly. Now, in this chapter, Priscilla comes before Aquila. And there are places in the Bible which sometimes the name is one way round the names, and sometimes it's the other way round. I use names like that indiscriminately if I'm writing birthday cards or Christmas cards or any other cards. It might be Dear John and Dawn, or it might be Dear Dawn and John. Just how I feel, just how it happens. It doesn't mean that one has more importance than the other or is more... I don't even think that if it's Dawn's birthday, I put Dawn first, or if it's John's birthday, I put John first. And this is how it is in the scriptures. It doesn't signify anything that the names in one place are one way round and the names in another place are another way round. Well, how be it? Now, they had come from Italy because the Emperor Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So we know that they were Jewish Christians. But they're back there now. So whether the thing had been rescinded or whether nobody was now taking any notice, it was not supervised, we don't know. But it is clear that Aquila and Priscilla were back in Rome. It doesn't say in chapter 18, verse 2, that it actually come from Rome, but the implication is that he had. But they'd come from Italy because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, which does really suggest that they weren't living anywhere else but Rome. So here they were then, if that were the case, back in Rome. And they had been a great help. They'd been a help to Apollos and to Paul. And he indicates, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." That gets mentioned three times, not their house, but the church in their house gets mentioned three times in this chapter. And it may mean that the church in their house is their relatives, their family, or it may simply be those that join a particular fellowship which meets in that location. We have no means of telling. The Philippian jailer was converted with his family in their house in Philippi, and it does happen, but here we're not sure which way around it is. Now it's time to notice we got a lot of salutes and a lot of greets coming up. It would be very easy reading Paul's letters to think of him as the great theologian, which is correct, but to think maybe he didn't have any personal skills. They all fell on his neck weeping when he called at Miletus, having called the deacons from Ephesus. And in this chapter, you see the great, great affection in which Paul holds all these individual members. Now, they're by no means the total population of the Roman church, but the fact that he remembers by names people that we often don't know, the fact that he remembers them, and the very word greet or salute is a word that implies affection. It's the word that would be used for welcoming somebody who arrives. Now, because that's not the situation here. But it's the same degree of affection and of pleasure in meeting with the people or conveying greetings to the people that comes across throughout this chapter. Paul was greatly loved, and he greatly loved the brethren. And that is a pattern for all of us. Well, we come to verse 5, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. Now, I'm totally dependent on Gill here, but his research is known, and he also knows the traditions of the earlier years. And the things I'm going to mention about the people that are not really mentioned anywhere else in the scripture is that what is known from other sources, clearly not being in the scripture, is not relevant to our salvation. But people are interesting. People are fascinating. And the things that we've discovered about these people, I'm sure you'll find interesting. Now, most of the people that we're coming on to mention now, but not all, most of them were agreed by the early church fathers to have been members of the 70 that Jesus sent out. And they would themselves, I suppose, have been among the 120 spoken of in Acts 1, the number of whose names was recorded. But you see, if these were indeed members of that 70, it's very interesting to see that they all congregated at this time at Rome. And it's very interesting to notice that these would be men who were actually called by the Saviour personally to minister. They learnt it when they went out with the 70. They came back rejoicing with Jesus that devils had been cast out in their name, even that the dead had been raised, and that they'd preached the gospel. Now, it is thought, going by early Christian records, but not biblical ones, that Epaphroditus became the bishop of Carthage. Now, Carthage was in North Africa, quite near where you'd crossed to Spain. And when the word bishop is used, it simply means the elder of a local church. It doesn't mean that he has a wide remit, except that if a church like Carthage was the only fellowship for 50 miles around, he would be exercising some sort of sway. He would be exercising a ministry over a wide area, which perhaps the teachers in the local churches didn't do. So Epaphroditus, the records, the secular records, the records of some of the fathers of the church, say that Epaphroditus was one of the 70, and he became the bishop of Carthage. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ. Now, somebody else, Stephanus, I think, is mentioned as the first fruits of Achaia. So perhaps they were both converted together. And Achaia is that part of Greece, southern Greece, in which Corinth is situated and in which Athens is situated, that whole southern swathe of Greece. So that's where Achaia, it's Epaphroditus, and I think it was Stephanus, were the first two converts, it would seem, in Achaia from Corinth. And then greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. So whoever this Mary is, and she's nothing to do with the Marys that we've had earlier in the Gospels, she had moved. Maybe with her husband, maybe her husband was a Christian, maybe not. It could even be, of course, that she was the wife of Epaphroditus. But we know nothing about this Mary, except that she bestowed a great deal of labour on Paul in his troubles in prison and his troubles that he had in the church where he was now writing from. Now he says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsman. And so here we have mention of two names. Now, we're never sure when Paul calls them kinsmen, whether he means fellow believers along the lines that Jesus said, my family is those who believe in me, or whether he means fellow Jews, which he doesn't say with all of them, whether he actually means members of the tribe of Benjamin, or whether he actually means that they are closely related to him. There's no way at this stage of discovering. But Andronicus and Junia were his kinsmen. Now, Andronicus also, according to the records we've been talking about, became or was then, probably became, the Bishop of Spain. So here he was known to Paul. And if the records, the secular records, are to be trusted, which actually Gill thinks they are, then this was a true record that said that Andronicus was the Bishop of Spain. Junia, we don't know anything really about. It's a Roman name. We get the name June from it. That's the month. And he calls them his kinsmen and his fellow helpers. So again, there's a bonding between Paul and these Andronicus and Junia. He says also that they're of note among the apostles. He doesn't mean that they are apostles, simply that the apostles are very aware and very commendatory of the things that they know about Andronicus and about Junia. And he also says they were in Christ before he was. Now, you remember that Paul was converted on the Damascus Road. What was he doing? Well, he was persecuting Jewish Christians. And it just may be that Andronicus and Junia, who were in Christ before him, were among those whom Paul persecuted, why he makes particular point of that. And then he says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. So he wants every single person, whether anything much is known about them or not, to be greeted, to have an affectionate remembrance from him and from the others in the church. Now, salute Urbane. Now, Urbane is also said to have been one of the 70. And there are two lines of thought. One is that he became the Bishop of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is in the north of Greece, but it's the eastern side of the north of Greece, and it extends up to north, what is now North Macedonia and South Macedonia. So it's up that end. But there are others who think that seeing Urban became one of the earliest names for the popes of those days, that he actually became the first bishop of Rome, where he then was. But not, he's called a pope, but not thought that he actually exercised those sort of feelings. What I'm trying to show you is that there are lives behind the names, and these lives, as well as their names, are precious to the Lord and to his people, and if need be, the memory of them. And he also speaks then of Stachys, his beloved. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles. Salute Apelles. Now, some have, or perhaps I ought to say about Stachys, that he is thought to have become the Bishop of Byzantium. Now, that's a very important place. It's just opposite the Bosphorus, just opposite the very narrow strait that divides Europe from Turkey. Turkey now being in Europe, but it wasn't then. And the Byzantine church became the source of the... They preserved all the manuscripts of the scriptures and became a stronghold of the... initially, anyway, of the true faith. Well, it is thought, again, from the records that we had, that he was one of the 70 and that eventually he took charge of the work in Byzantium. Some have thought that Apelles was Apollos, but it is quite a different word, and it doesn't look as if it was Apollos, and if so, we know really nothing more about him. And then salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Greet them, the verse after, that be of the household of Narcissus. Everybody else but Aristobulus. Everybody else but Narcissus. Why? Were those men not Christians? And Paul had no interest in greeting them. The much more likely thing is that they died in the Lord, in the Lord's service. And they're therefore not appropriate to greet them, but their household continues, the people who met with them. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. It's very interesting that according to the records I've been talking about, this man became the Bishop of Tarsus, which of course is where Paul came from. So kinsman here could well mean a close relative of Paul. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Perhaps not all of them were. Perhaps not Narcissus. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labour in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis. The name is Persian. Perhaps she was a Persian lady. Nothing else is known about her. But she is beloved to Paul. Not just known, not just a name, but beloved. Salute the beloved Persis, which laboured much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Do you remember about Alexander and Rufus, who had become Christians and are mentioned in Acts 15:21? Alexander and Rufus, who were the sons of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Christ. So it is thought that this is that Rufus. And he became the Bishop of Thebes. Chosen in the Lord. Also, salute Rufus and his mother and mine. Again, the language could mean either way, but most people think that what he meant was salute Rufus and salute his mother. And Rufus's mother might just as well have been Paul's mother from the service she rendered to him. Very few think that he actually means that his mother was there with them. And bearing in mind what Jesus said from the cross to John, behold thy mother, to his mother, behold thy son. And well, it could be used in that sort of way. Salute, and now we come across some names: Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, and Hermes. Now, it's easy just to read that verse, isn't it? I'm trying to explain that these are real people that did real work for the Lord, were converted, and said, each one of these was considered to have been a member of the 70 that Jesus appointed. And they all also became leaders of the church, or bishops, if you like, in different places. Asyncritus, for example, became the bishop of the church in Hyrcanus, which is not far from Jerusalem, slightly south and slightly east. Then Phlegon, he became the bishop of Marathon. You know how far Marathon is from Athens, don't you? 26 miles or so from the runner who ran from there with the news of the attack, approach of the warriors. And then also there is Hermas, and he became the bishop of the area called Dalmatia. We've heard Dalmatian dogs, I know. But Dalmatia is roughly equivalent to modern Albania, very roughly, but it's in that direction and it's on that coast. So these men subsequently got around, or had already been around various other places. So that was what Hermes did. Patrobas became the bishop of a place called Puteoli. And perhaps you remember, halfway up the west coast of Italy was the place where Paul arrived when he was being taken to prisoner in Rome. And not very far from them was where the Christians at Rome came out to meet him. Remember that this letter was written before that. Remember that Paul was expecting to go to Rome via Spain, and not as a prisoner. But this man became the bishop of the church, Patrobas, in Puteoli. And so there are so many other names that we don't know now so much about. Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, Olympas, and all the saints which are with them. So many names mentioned, we don't seem to know very much about any of these ones. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And then Paul has his last words, really. He is very much concerned with those who preach false doctrine. And he mentions to them those whose doctrine doesn't ring true, who don't hold the true faith. And he says, mark those, notice them, which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So, my Church of England, Roman Catholics, those who are not sound in the faith, it's not so much that we're supposed to deal with them, but to come out from them and avoid them. Mm. And Paul says they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually they're more interested in food and feasts and all that sort of thing. And by their words, which sound very plausible, and by their fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And he says, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Hope that's true of us as a fellowship. Therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning that which is evil. I just happened to notice it played no part of my preparation as we read Psalm 116. Do you remember that the writer's prayer was answered? And he says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. So we are to be simple. Not simple-minded, but single-minded. And if we're simple, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not complex or complicated as to many other literary things. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Well, that was promised in the Garden of Eden, that there would come one who would bruise the serpent's head. And the Lord, and Paul takes this expression, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It's a very powerful expression if you read into that, that he was really foretelling the end of the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor's domination. Shortly, Satan will be bruised under their feet, that the Christians will win, notwithstanding being thrown to the lions and all that sort of thing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And now we have another set of names. Timotheus, my workfellow, he greets you. Well, we know about Timotheus. He had two letters written to him by Paul. And Lucius is mentioned in Acts 13, I think it is. And I did look these all up, but they're beyond holding in my mind anyway. As I say, they're just interesting people. And Jason, he's mentioned in Acts 17, the one who stood up for Paul when there was that terrible uprising. Jason, the house of Jason. Well, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater. And he actually is also mentioned in Acts 23 and verse 4, but not quite under that name. Let's see if I can find it quickly enough just to tell you that. Acts 23 and verse 4. I hope I've got the reference right. No, I haven't, so never mind. I had a feeling I didn't have. But Sosipater is mentioned as Sosipater in another part of the scriptures. And then I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, of course, it was Paul who wrote the epistle. Tertius was the amanuensis, one who actually took down what he said. But he's allowed to put in this letter, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Not much further down, we have the name Quartus. The Latin numerals were often used to the names of the sons of the Romans. Secundus was a second son, and Tertius was a fourth son, and a fifth son would be Quintus, just using those letters, and a sixth son, Sextus, an eighth son, Octavius. So these names were very common and were given to a first son, a second son, a third son. So here, Tertius would have been a third son of someone somewhere. But again, you can just think these were real people. They grew up with brothers and sisters, no doubt. And then later in life, or at some point, they came to believe. And then they came on and served the Lord and committed themselves to the Lord. And here they were in Corinth with Paul. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salute you. Gaius then was the one who threw open his home to them all. And after that, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluted you. Now, he would be a very important person. Not many of those who were rich and wealthy were called, but this man was. He was the chamberlain of the city, probably the treasurer, or if you like, the CEO of the city. He salutes you and quarters a brother. He was a fourth son. Tertius was a third son. Quarters a brother, a fourth son, possibly of Tertius, and possibly a brother of Tertius, but more likely quite a separate thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now there remain 27 names asked to be greeted, and another few there do the greeting when they know that Paul is writing, ask for their names to be mentioned. And all that 27, and all those who are not named, like the members of different churches, and all those that do the greeting, as did Paul and those who were with him, the Lord desires that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He desires that no man should fail of the grace of God, that the doctrines of grace should be their tremendous basic point, that the Lord has called them by grace into salvation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we are important. People are important, and they should treat one another with great affection and love, because the Lord has called them, as indeed he has called you. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, the gospel which Paul preached, spoke of eternal life, spoke of once saved, never could be lost. But this doctrine has power to establish the soul. Anyone who puts their trust and leans on the Lord Jesus Christ will know what it is to be upheld by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who one of the persons of the Godhead, was used in making the world. To him who is a power to establish you according to my gospel. This is what I preach. It's that that makes it so transforming. The forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, resurrection from the dead, and so on. Now, to him who is a power to establish you, and the preaching according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. We're in the middle of the sentence here, but we know that this word mystery isn't really mysterious. It just means something that was hidden to many earlier generations. So he says this gospel is that which God kept secret since the world began, that there would be salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike, the other fold Jesus would bring, and that the Saviour would be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Jesus is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In a letter, in conclusion of a letter which is highly doctrinal, and later full of behavioral comments, and which mentions many people, Paul here speaks of the importance of the scriptures, to read the scriptures, to pray over the scriptures. Of course, the book of Romans wasn't in the scriptures then. But he says, now to him who is a power to establish you by the preaching of Paul's gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, now is made manifest, the Lord Jesus, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. The prophets wrote of Christ. We may see Christ in the prophets. And now this has been made known to all nations, seeing that God is the creator of the world and all nations should worship him. And the obedience of faith. Faith requires obedience. The preaching of the gospel draws out disobedience or obedience from the hearers, according to the working of the Spirit in their hearts. To God, only wise, he knows exactly what he's doing in all things. How often we say, well, we can't see what the Lord is doing or the meaning of this, but he is wise. And he alone knows the answers and the reasons for all things that happen. And while we just see our own small neighborhood or family interests or so on, he has the interests of eternity and all those who will be saved at heart, of which our lives will be woven in to be a part. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. There's no other way of coming to the Father but by him. And we shall give him glory, and he will have glory through Christ forever. Amen.